Morning. The reading is from John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made.
Second reading is Isaiah 50. This is what the Lord says. Where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? Or to which of my creditors did I sell you? Because of your sins you were sold. Because of your transgressions your mother was sent away. When I came, why was there no one? When I called, why was there no one to answer? Was my arm too short to deliver you? Do I lack the strength to rescue you? By a mere rebuke, I dry up the sea. I turn rivers into a desert. Their fish rot for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with darkness and make sackcloth its covering. The Sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ears to listen like the one being instructed. The Sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I have not been rebellious. I have not turned away. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting, because the Sovereign Lord helps me. I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will then bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the Sovereign Lord who helps me. Who will condemn me? They will all wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let the one who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God. But now, all you who light fires, and provide yourselves with flaming torches. Go, walk in the light of your fires and of the torches you have set ablaze. This is what you shall receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment.
Morning, everyone. Before I begin, why don't we pray? Heavenly Father, we pray as we read your word together that you would help me to speak clearly, truthfully and helpfully, and that you would help us all to set aside unhelpful thoughts and distractions, to focus our thoughts, our minds on your word, that we might understand what it is saying to us, and in understanding it, that we might be moved to respond as we ought, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm looking at Jesus as the eternal Word of God. And that reading from John chapter 1. Begin with a little story. The Sunday school was teaching a class of children about creation. And she said, "Now, children, who can tell us what makes the flower spring from the seed?" And one little girl went, "Oh, I know. God does it. But fertilizer helps." I love that. God uses, yes, all sorts of things to bring about his outcomes, but he is the one that's behind it all. And in John chapter 1, John tells us there was actually someone else there at work in creation. The opening line of Genesis, the opening line of your Bible, says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And when John begins his gospel, he echoes those words of Genesis, but he introduces a new element, the Word. He says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." Now, as you read on, it's apparent that he's talking about Jesus, which makes you think, well, why didn't he just say that from the beginning? In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God and was God. Why does he use that terminology of the Word? Well, to understand that, you need to try and get your brain into the first century. And actually, that phrase, the Word, would have meant something to both his Jewish readers and his non-Jewish readers. To the Jewish reader, the Word of God is something that's got a rich Old Testament background. We know that in Genesis, when God created, we're told God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and so on. And so the Jews had a saying that God's word laid the foundation of the earth. God's word is his creative, powerful breath. More than that, though, God's word is what commands us. So, for example, when you read the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, Exodus chapter 20 begins with this. It says, "And God spoke all these words." And it's apparent the words that are referred to are God's commandments. So God's word is his powerful command by which he brings the universe into existence and with which he governs the lives of his people. Of course, not everybody that was reading this was from a Jewish background. Thanks, Gary. So to those who were non-Jewish, they were often referred to in the New Testament as Greek, although somewhat ironically, they were living in the days of the Roman Empire. But the Greek Empire that had preceded it was still hanging around as an influence. In much the same way as today, the British Empire is long gone, but we all speak English and we understand that way of speaking and of thinking. So it was to the world of John's day. Everybody understood, spoke Greek, he wrote in Greek, and had some kind of understanding of Greek philosophy. And to the Greeks, there was also this concept of the word. The Greek word, as you can see at the top of the screen, for word was logos. And from they didn't just use it to describe a word, but also the concept of the search for understanding and order. So from that we get the word logic, the process of reasoning. And we get logi, that we use to describe the search for understanding of a particular topic. So biology, for example, is made from two Greek words, bios, which means life, logos, the word. So biology is literally the word about life. It's the understanding or the study of life. Do we have any biologists in the room? Okay, let's try some others. Do we have any ethnologists in the room? Ethnology, the study of wealth. Okay. Nostology. Have we got any nostologists? Oh, Tom's a nostologist. He's an expert in senility. Ferology. Any ferologists? Ferology is, I know you think it's the study of pharaohs. It's the study of lighthouses. And I could go on. The world is full of lodges, isn't it? and the study of or expertise in a particular subject. But underlying all of that, there was this notion that you could be more than just an expert in this particular area, whether it be lighthouses or senility or whatever, that you could also be searching for the truth that underlies everything, that holds all things together, that makes sense of everything. In fact, modern scientists are on much the same search. The search that you've got Newtonian physics and you've got string theory and you've got Einstein and something that ties it all together and explains everything. They had this notion that there was a word, a source of wisdom and knowledge that held everything together. One person's put it neatly, the divine reason implicit in the cosmos, ordering it and giving it form and meaning, was the Word. So, to the Jewish reader, the Word of God was his commanding power that brings the universe into being, that commands our lives. To the Greek reader, there was this philosophical concept of the Word, that the search for and the source of meaning. And all of that comes together in John chapter 1, verse 1, when John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then down in verse 14, he says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." That is, Jesus, the man who walked among us as the son of a carpenter, is the one who spoke the Word in the beginning and the universe came into being. Is the one who holds all things together and gives it order and meaning. Now, I don't want to jump the gun because I think next week Tom's going to talk about the incarnation, what it means that the Word became flesh, what implications that has for us. Today, I want to reflect on the other side of that coin, that is, what does it mean that Jesus is the eternal Word of God? Think about this. In the very beginning of the universe, Jesus was already there. In my world, everything that I have, everything I am, everything I know has a starting point. Right, our current government, the Albanese government, has been the government since the 23rd of May this year, when Anthony Albanese and four of his ministers were sworn in by the Governor General after the outcome of the recent election. Before the 23rd of May this year, there was no Albanese government. Since then, there has been. Right, everything has a starting point. I am a husband. I haven't always been a husband. I became a husband on the 25th of March 1989 when I married Janine Helen Steele, who's now Janine Helen Reed. Before that date, I was not a husband. Since then, I've been a husband. I came into existence on the 23rd of February 1965, or arguably 9 months before that date. Before that, I didn't exist, except as an idea in the mind of God. My point is, everything in this world and everything that I am had a starting point. But Jesus has no starting point. Jesus didn't come into being when he was born in that stable in Bethlehem all those years ago. That was just the moment at which the eternal God took on human flesh. There wasn't a point in time when Jesus became the Son of God. He always was the Son of God. And that's hard to get your head around. Somebody once told me when I was young and impressionable, and I believed it for a short while, or at least I puzzled over it, and they said, they struggled to accept that Jesus had always been God. So their theory was, Jesus became the Son of God at his baptism. You know that when Jesus went to be baptized by John and the voice from heaven said, "This is my son," and the Spirit came down. Their theory was that's the point at which God made Jesus his son. Before that, he'd just been an ordinary human being like you and I. But at that point, he became the Son of God. Is that what John says? No. He says that Jesus always was the Son of God. He was in the beginning, and he was with God, and he was God. He never became the Son. The Father never became the Father. I became a father on the 30th of June 1992 when my son Angus was born. If you ever meet him, you can tell him I remember his birthday. Before the 30th of June 1992, I was not a father. From that date onwards, I have been a father. But with God, the Father never became the Father, he always was the Father. The Son never became the Son, he always was the Son. Since before the beginning of time, they have existed together as Father and Son. Look at John's words. He says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God." Now, with suggests a separation, a difference in person. And yet in the same breath, he says the Word was God. You've got the inklings of the Trinity right there. That the Father and the Son are distinct persons who have existed with one shared being since before the beginning, along with the Holy Spirit, of course. Jesus is not a human being who became the Son of God. He is the eternal Son of God who became human, which contradicts a heresy that was around in the 4th century and still crops its head above the parapets occasionally today. I love this picture. This is an old Greek icon, a picture that somebody painted to put in church, and it's of a guy called Arius being slapped by Nicholas of Myra at the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. This is not a form of dispute resolution that I've ever seen happen at synod or a parish council meeting, but apparently it happened at the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. Arius was a guy who was a priest in Alexandria in Egypt, and he taught that Jesus wasn't really God. He said that Jesus was a lesser being than the Father, that Jesus didn't always exist, but he was created by the Father at a particular point in time. Pretty much what my friend thought. In fact, Arius had a slogan that he taught his followers: "There was when he was not." Apparently they used to go around singing it. I love that new song this morning. Here's another new one for you. "There was when he was not." We don't know the tune. I've tried putting it to the farmer in the dell. "There was when he was not. There was when he was not. Hey, ho, the dairy." Or maybe you could put it to something a bit more serious. "There was when he was not. There was when he was not." It's not very catchy, is it? But that was their motto. That is, there was a point in time when Jesus didn't exist, and then he did. He was a created being. Now, Arius was not only slapped, but declared to be a heretic at the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. Who's read Dan Brown's The Da Vinci Code? More at this service than the 8 o'clock service. That's interesting. If you've read The Da Vinci Code or seen the movie, then you know about the Council of Nicaea, because Dan Brown talks about it quite a lot. But actually, you don't know the truth about the Council of Nicaea, because basically, apart from the fact that it actually happened, he's got everything else about it wrong in that book. So the Council of Nicaea was the first gathering of all the bishops from around the world convened by the Emperor Constantine in 325 AD at Nicaea, which is now called Iznik, and it's in Turkey. And Dan Brown, as I said, gets all the facts wrong about it. He says, for example, that the early church never taught that Jesus was the Son of God. That was first introduced as something that the people should be taught and believe from 325 AD. So that is, for the first 300 years of the life of the church, this was not something that was taught and believed. It changed at that point. In fact, he claims that it was basically imposed on the church by the Emperor Constantine, and it was only accepted or agreed to by a very narrow vote. Well, the truth is that actually from the very beginning, the apostles taught and the church believed that Jesus was the Son of God. It's right here in John chapter 1, isn't it? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What was new at the Council of Nicaea was not the notion that Jesus was God, but actually Arius's claim that that wasn't true. And contrary to Dan Brown, Arius did not lose the vote at the Council of Nicaea by a very narrow margin. There were 318 people that voted, and the vote went 316 to 2. And one of those two was Arius himself. If that's a close vote, then the Dragons weren't pretty close to winning the championship last year. Arius was pretty much alone. He could only find one other person that would vote with him at that council. And as I said, he was declared to be a heretic and his teachings were declared to be false. Now, although that was the case 1700 years ago, in the last 150 years, Arianism has come up again under a different name. Have you ever had the Jehovah's Witnesses come and knock at your door? Right? And if you have, as I have had, and you say to them, as I did, listen, I'm a Christian, they will say probably what they said to me, which is, so are we. But when you say, well, that's great, we both believe in Jesus, let's talk about Jesus, and you push them, it turns out they don't believe the same things about Jesus that we do. In particular, they deny that Jesus is God. They say that Jesus is only God's son in the same way as the rest of us are sons and daughters of God. That Jesus was really just a man like you and I, but he was at some point chosen by God, used by God, but he wasn't really God. It's Arianism under a different name. We say, John says, Jesus is truly God. He's not created as you and I are. He's not adopted into God's family as you and I are. He is and he has always been the only Son of God, of one being with the Father. John says, Jesus is the Word who was in the beginning, who was with God and who was God, and through him all things were made. And that means that if you're interested in understanding God, if you're interested in understanding the universe and the way that it works, if you're interested in understanding why you're here, then you have to know Jesus. Jesus is not a side interest that you explore only if you have the time. I was going to say a couple of years ago, I calculated this morning, it was 4 years ago now, time flies when you're having fun. 4 years ago, I took some long service leave, and along with my wife and my grandson, who was then five, I went on a road trip, and we drove from home, which is in Wollongong, up the coast, and we wanted to get to far north Queensland, to the Daintree and beyond. Buzz Lightyear went to infinity and beyond. We went to the Daintree and beyond. It was a bit more manageable. Now, there were a couple of things that had us a bit worried. We didn't know how long this would last, how far we would get. For a start, Riley was only five, and I don't know if you've ever gone on a road trip with a five-year-old in the car, but we weren't sure how long he would last. And the other thing is our daughter at home was waiting for an operation. And she knew she had to have it, but she didn't know when, and she'd been told it could be 3 days' notice. She'd get the call and be in having an operation in 3 days' time. So every day as we drove, before we headed off for the day, I would check where the nearest airport was, just in case, you know, Riley couldn't cope or Georgie's operation came up and I had to cancel the plans and put everyone else on a plane and drive home on my own. So for that reason, we decided with that uncertainty, we'd get as far as we could, as quickly as we could. So normally when we go on a road trip, we drive, you know, 3, 4, maybe 5 hours in a day, and you stop for morning tea and lunch and see some sights and so on. We drove 7, 8, 9 hours a day, just pushing to get there as quickly as we could. And along the way, we kept seeing signposts to interesting things that we would love to see. Waterfalls, scenic drives, lookouts, holiday destinations. But we decided we didn't have time to stop and look at any of those things. We just had to keep going. So Airlie Beach, for example, we actually made a compromise and did stop at Airlie Beach because it's not on the main road. You have to turn off to go into Airlie Beach. We turned off. We went into Airlie Beach. We got out of the car. We looked at the view. We had an ice cream. And within half an hour, we were back in the car and on our way again. We got to the Daintree, we got beyond the Daintree, we got up to the Cape, and then on the way back, we decided that we probably had a bit more time in our hands. And we could do all of those things that we had ignored and avoided on the way up. We stopped at waterfalls. We stopped at lookouts. We did the boardwalks. We did the scenic route through the Atherton Tablelands. We visited wineries. We stayed in Airlie Beach for 4 days instead of half an hour. All of those things that when our eyes were fixed on our important goal were optional side interests we didn't have time for. Some people treat Jesus like that. I'm so focused on what I have to do. I'm so focused on the things that are important to me. I don't really have time for Jesus. I'm sure it would be interesting to look into Jesus, but I don't really have time to go down that side road. John says no. If you really, really want to find out what lies at the heart of the universe, if you understand life and who you are and why you're here, you don't bypass Jesus. He is where the answers lie. He is where the truth begins and ends. There was one particular day as we were driving down the coast. In the old days, you used to use maps. My wife's sitting there with on her phone. She's going, oh, there's a waterfall up ahead. We have to go there. There's a lookout coming up. And we saw the sign, I missed the turnoff. I never heard the end of it for the rest of the day. I'm going, there'll be another lookout. There was another lookout. We took the next lookout. Yeah, but you missed that one. Some people go, well, you know, if I miss Jesus, doesn't really matter. There'll be another opportunity for something else somewhere down the track. John says, no, if you miss Jesus, you've missed the only destination that matters. You've missed meaning and life and purpose. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not held yourself distant from us, invisible to us, but that you have revealed yourself to us in the person of your Son, Jesus. That indeed the Word who was there in the beginning, calling all things into being, came and walked among us and revealed your truth to us. Father, as we live our lives, we pray that we might not live them under any artificial lights of our own making, but walk in the light of Jesus, in whom is life and meaning and order and purpose and hope. We pray this in his precious name. Amen.